you grab your Bible today and open to 1 Peter chapter 4. And this morning we'll be covering verses 12 to 19 as we go through the first epistle of Peter's to the diaspora, is who he wrote to, the dispersion, those who were driven out from their homes, out from their norm, and because of their Christian commitment, they were persecuted. And they are now dwelling in the area of what is known as Turkey today. And so they were there. And he's writing them. Those of you who are Bible students or note takers, take note of this. Peter is writing this portion of Scripture, specifically, of course, to his audience. It would have been written on parchments and then sent off to them, maybe even copied, so that they could have their own copy of it. And it would have, of course, arrived to them. And he writes today, verses 12 to 19, encouraging them concerning fiery trials, difficult times. And little did they know, and maybe little did Peter know, but very soon after the writing of this, a guy by the name of Nero, Emperor Nero, would take power. And he would begin an onslaught against Christians that was most brutal. He killed over 6 million Christians just in his stay as emperor. And Dalmatian and others who followed, incredibly brutal toward Christianity. And so it's almost prophetically that Peter writes this book, because they were going to be receiving, listen, the warning and the exhortation to be wise concerning trials and what was going to happen. In just a few short years, those very trials would come into their lives and try them. So this morning's message is entitled, These Fiery Trials. We all go through them, you know. Some of us are going through them right now. Some of you are wondering, when is my fiery trial going to end? And as we go through this today, it is my hope that you leave this place today excited and encouraged if you're a Christian, because the trials that you're going through actually will work out to your benefit. Or maybe you're not a Christian today. Maybe you're kind of sampling. Maybe you think, well, I'll be a little bit of a Hindu. I'll be a little bit of a Buddhist. I'll be a little bit of a Christian. I'll be, you know, a little bit of New Age and, you know, whatever. And no, the Bible says regarding that you're not a Christian at all. And maybe today you'll come away with a really good explanation on why you need to make that commitment. And when we mention the name and the title Christian, we'll come across it today in verse 16 of our study. It only appears 3 times in all of the Bible, you know. And you need to understand that the word Christian was given by unbelievers toward believers. Did you know that? The unbelievers of the world, specifically in Antioch, they named the believers Christians. Did you know that? It was a derogatory term. It was not a good term. Christian was a mockery. They made fun of people who believed in God and called them Christians. You know, today we live in a culture where, well, aren't you a Christian? Kind of. It's getting to be pretty post-Christian in our world, isn't it? But we're going to be talking about fiery trials today. Why don't we read it and then come back and look at it closely? Beginning in verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, that is when He comes, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed or happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blaspheming, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Fiery trials. difficulties. The word fiery trial means a burning, a situation that you're placed in that causes you to be, so to speak, in our modern day tongue or vernacular, put under the gun. Or, have you ever heard this? Boy, he's in the cooker. Everything's coming upon you. You feel like the world couldn't get any more worse for you. It's just terrible. And you know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean those things aren't going to happen. Did you know that? In fact, my life, to be quite honest with you, according to the world standards, my life was just dandy before I became a Christian. I was 20 years younger than I am now, for one thing. But I was making a lot of money, a lot of money. I had basically everything I wanted. I could do anything I wanted, and I had a plan. At 19, 20 years of age, I was going to be buying certain homes, and I was going to keep them and sell them and become a millionaire. I was dedicated to become a millionaire by the time I was 35, and that was just a goal that I had. And it's just something I pursued. It was a desire of my heart. I skimped and I saved, and I was just such a tightwad. I squeaked when I moved. I was not the friend to have, because if you were in need, I would say, well, oh, you'll come out better for it, pal. You're not going to get a dime from me, kind of a thing. I was a terrible guy. And yet life was smooth and comfortable and very, very easy going for me. And then I heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I heard the Bible, like you'll hear it and like you're hearing it now. And I said, wow. This is truth. I couldn't deny that. And I had this kind of a car. I had this kind of a situation. I had this kind of thing going on. So I'll add Jesus to my life. Wrong move. I added Christ to my life. I said, Lord, you know, in that great gathering, all those people, I said, Lord, you just come into my life like this man is talking about now. And I'm not an atheist, and I'm not uneducated enough to be an evolutionist, so I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you. It's obvious, God, that you exist, and I'm hearing about Jesus, and I'm going to receive you now. And the moment I did that, my life began to fall apart. Within a year's time, I'd lose my job. I'd lose all the things that I'd worked for. Now, you're probably saying, Jack, don't say this. Nobody will choose Christ today. Oh, man, let me tell you, what he gave me, I can't compare those things to. And so all these things began to happen in my life. And I remember Pastor Chuck Smith standing up there, and he was talking about trials and talking about tribulations of life. And it brought me hope. There's one thing I knew, that I was God's child. Not because, oh God, you're so blessed, you have me now. No, it was not that. It was the fact that God loved me, and I knew that he had saved me. I knew I couldn't save myself. And I knew that if I died, I was going to be in big trouble with God. And in a moment's time, he washed away all the guilt. God. Been able to sleep from that time on. From June 22nd, 1977 on, I've had no trouble sleeping. Peace. But as I became more, listen, educated in the Word of God, like you are now, more Bible, week after week, learning more, hungering, going through it, excited about it, I discovered something, that there were becoming more and more bumps in my life. That God would take what truth he deposited into my head, and I would say, wow, what an amazing verse. Oh, what a great thing that is. God would shake up my world and take that verse that's in my head knowledge, and drive it right into my heart by virtue of fiery trials, of these things of boiling, of burning, difficulties. Could be financial, could be health, could be with people, could be with a spouse, could be with children. It doesn't matter. You see, a fiery trial is something that takes you, the Christian, and puts you in the crucible of test. And God does this to us to find out, not for him, for us, to find out what we're made of. God knows. Remember the book of Job? I mean, isn't he the quintessential guy to study when it comes to trials? I mean, when you have a trial, what book do you go to? Oh, give me the book of Job. Give it to me now. I mean, that guy had it so bad. And, you know, my problems are nothing when you look at Job's. The guy was a multi-millionaire. In fact, according to the Bible, he was the richest man in all of the world at that time. Lost it all. All of his kids died in a horrendous windstorm. The house caved in and killed them all. Then he gets these boils all over his body, and he's sitting in an ash heap, scraping with broken pottery the sores, the pus off of his body. I'm hungry right now. I mean, that's a miserable state. And then on top of it, you want some sympathy, right? His three friends come in, Bildad, Milha, or whoever these guys are, who, you know, Manny, Moe, and Jack. These guys were not nice. They came in, they said, well, you probably have sin in your life. That's your problem, Job. All this stuff's befallen you because you're a loser. You somehow offended God. No, he hadn't. In fact, up in heaven, God said, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's righteous in all of his ways. And Satan says to God, he says, well, you know what? I mean, he's a pretty happy guy. You made him a millionaire. He's got a great family. He's got great possessions. He's fine. You let me at him. And I touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. Now, God knew. Didn't God know the answer to the quiz here? God knew. Satan didn't know. Satan didn't know, and Job didn't know, really. I'm sure if you interviewed Job moments before the great catastrophe came, Job, do you think that you're going to love God always? Always. I love God. Always, always. If somebody comes to you and says, do you love God? I love God. And then, excuse me, but all hell breaks loose on your life? What is your first reaction? I'm wondering if it's like mine. Mine is, when everything caves in, God, don't you love me anymore? What did I do to deserve this? You see, when fiery trials come, we begin to think for a moment, gee, why is this happening to me? I'm good. This is bad. I want it smooth. This makes it rough. Are you with me? Why do we think this way? We've been cultured to think this way. Somebody wrote a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? It's a very famous book. It sold millions of copies. You could save your money. I'll give you the answer. It's true. It's true. Why do bad things happen to good people? The Bible tells you. Because there are no good people. Did you know that? Think about it. This shouldn't be happening to me. Why? Because I deserve better. Well, that means you're good. Well, kind of, yeah. Okay, I'm better than that guy. Oh, I see. Now we're grading on the curve. I'm not like this guy. Are you with me now? Watch this. This is the mindset that is deeply bred within us. I'm not like my neighbor. I'm better. Thus, good things should happen to me. You with me? If that's your concept of life and reality, you should go be a Hindu. Really? But that's not the real life, and that's not the real world. Listen to this. If I'm better than the guy next to me, what makes you think the guy that lives on the other side of you is not better than you? If you want to grade on the curve and I want to grade on the curve and say, God, I don't want bad things to happen to me who's good, because after all, you see, I've got to be careful because someone is always going to be better than me. And if you can't find anybody better than you, I know a man who was last seen walking on water, raising people from the dead, and ascending up into heaven. He's perfect. You see, remember when you were in school and one teacher did decide to grade on a curve? You were all happy about that, weren't you? Until little Penelope up front got 100%. All of a sudden, my 73 ain't looking all that good no more, because she just skewed the whole curve over. Jesus is perfect. You see, bad things seemingly happen to what we would think good people simply because God has engineered it that way, and it's not bad things in the life of the Christian. Everyone listen up. The Bible teaches us that God specifically engineers in your life and in my life fiery trials that will improve, strengthen, and encourage our faith. God says to you, I love you, I'm committed to you, you're studying the Bible now, I love that truth that's in your head, and I'm going to take it and I'm going to send some bumps, and it's going to shake it down into your heart and you can stand on it. That's what faith is all about. I was so radically reminded of this week. There was a situation taking place up north with some Calvary chapels, and I was called to go up there, and so we real quickly had to go up there, and I got on the Southwest Airlines. I don't like that airline. I like the people. They're fun, great pilots, the great stewardesses. I don't like getting that front seat where you face each other. I don't like that. You know, they're looking, somebody's looking right at you. And it bothers me. And I'm sitting there, I got my Bible, and I just, really strange. Well, there's these two businessmen, and they're just all decked out. They got their laptops and their phones going, you know. And I'm thinking, man, I left my laptop at home. I know. But there's this little girl, 11-year-old girl, sitting directly in front of me. And she could not stop talking. And she said, oh, I like taking off. She's traveling alone. Her dad's going to pick her up in Sacramento. And she's talking to all of us like we've known her all our life. And, oh, do you? Yes, I do. Okay, all this stuff. And we take off, and we're flying, and there's this lake somewhere. I don't know where. And she goes, look, it looks just like the state of Nevada. And I thought, can't this little 11-year-old know that can't she see I'm reading my Bible? And she goes, look. And I looked, and my gosh, you're right. It looks just like the state of Nevada. That's amazing. She goes, yeah, I will. And we sit down there, and then she goes, look, a giant four-leaf clover. So I look out the window, and there's a giant four-leaf clover. It was a freeway interchange, and it looked just like a giant four-leaf clover. So then everything's fine, and then, Mickey Mouse. So I look, and there's no Mickey Mouse. I look out the window, and there goes Mickey Mouse. And it's a cloud. Looks just like Mickey Mouse. She said, that cloud looks just like Mickey Mouse. And the Lord said, you know what? You need to be more like her. You need to start seeing the wonder of things. You need to start seeing things like she does. And I had a very smooth ride. And it was a wonderful thing. And God said, you know what? You need to be like this little girl. We landed. We did our business. Got back to the airport and flew back home that afternoon. Well, there were some thunderheads brewing over Lake Tahoe. And it was very evident, but they were miles away. And we took off, and the moment we started to climb out, boom, that plane was hit. And I mean hit. And we were climbing out again, and boom! And I mean, this plane starts just shaking. And the stewardesses are in the aisle, and they spread their legs. You know, have you ever seen them do that? They get their legs underneath the chairs, and they're hanging on. And they look like they're riding this wild plane. And there's stuff. There's laptops going. And people catching them, all these distinguished men, they're like, oh, mommy. You know, they're like, oh, my gosh. Oh. And I mean, I have flown over a quarter of a million miles. I've got on my Delta airline thing. I have never been in a flight like this flight. And I looked out that window, and those wings were like this. You ever seen that happen when the wings are bending on the plane? Thank God they're bending. They'd break off if they didn't bend. They have to bend. And they're going, and we're moving, and the plane, we're going straight ahead and then shifting like this, left and right, like we were on a top. And it was yaw and pitch and roll radically. And I have my pilot's license, and so because I love that kind of stuff. And I'm like, yeah! And really enjoying this stuff, but you know what? People were scared. And I noticed that, you know what, during the time of the whole thing, I'm going in my mind, whoa, Lord, that's a good one. Oh, wow, Lord, that's a hard hit. Oh, that's got to be so many G's. Oh, wow, Lord. And the bumps caused me to be thinking about the Lord more. It caused me to be concerned about this little girl or these other people, what they were thinking. You understand? Bumps will do that. Trials will do that. Trials will cause you to start thinking, hey, you know what? Wait a minute, where's God in the midst of this thing? You see, temptation comes from Satan, the Bible says. The Bible says Satan will tempt us. The world will tempt us. Just turn on your TV. The world will tempt you to do stupid things. think stupid thoughts, get in trouble. And you know what else? Satan gets together with the world and does a slideshow, and our flesh will tempt us. There's three things that will destroy us. Our flesh goes, all right, to all of Satan's antics, to parade in front of us the latest and greatest. Temptation comes from the enemy. But trials come from God. God creates them for us. For our destruction? No, for our development. When he says in verse 12, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. He uses in this verse two very important words for strange. In English, it's the word strange. In Greek, which the Bible is written in, it's different. The first word, strange, is don't think it's something unrecognizable. Basically, Peter is saying, excuse me, hello, why do you think this is something bizarre happening to you? You're a Christian. Don't think it's strange. And all of a sudden, I've got a different worldview of Christianity. Because you see, I've got people on my TV set telling me that if I'm sick, then I don't have enough faith. I've got people on my TV telling me that if I don't drive a Cadillac, I don't have enough faith. If you don't know who I'm talking about, God bless you then. If you do, turn them off. That's heresy. You know that's anti-biblical. Jesus says, I don't even have a place to lay down my head. Paul the Apostle said, I've suffered the loss of everything in my life to gain Jesus Christ. And we've got guys on TV saying, if you're not wealthy and healthy, then you're a loser. That's not what my Bible says. Peter says, man, if some storm hits you upside the head and knocks you off the balance beam here, you should expect these things. Don't think it's strange. Think it's something that you recognize. So don't raise your hand. But all of us who are Christians here, whoever we might be, according to the Bible, right here, right now, today, on this date, our thinking towards trials should change right now because we've just been given some knowledge here from the Bible. That God has engineered this for me. It's expected. It's something that is going to come. And I don't have to freak out over it. I don't have to buy Melanta. I don't have to bite my nails. I don't have to get all upset about it. Why? Because my Father in heaven knows everything about it. That should bring us peace in the midst of the storm. Billy Graham says one of the greatest demonstrations of peace that he's ever seen is on the North Carolina coast when a great storm is raging. And he said he was going by on this entourage of vehicles, and right off the side of the road was this rock, and the rock was cracked open, and there was a little sparrow sleeping in the crack of this great, great storm. That's how we're to be in the rock, Jesus Christ, sleeping in the storm, because the storm is going to make it better, believe it or not. We're not talking about chance or thinking a happy thought like Tinkerbell or something like that. It has nothing to do with that. We're talking about the sheer power of God. That your life can be absolutely radically changed if you take the God of this book, the God of heaven, the Creator, and insert Him. How about this? Invite Him into the middle of your life. You will find your marriage changing. You will find your health situation changing. I'm not saying it's going to make you better, it's going to make you worse. You will find peace in the midst of the storm. You may find your personal relationships becoming godly or healed or better because Jesus is in the middle. And I'm not just saying this because it's the theological thing to say. I want you to know that this has happened in my life, it's happening in my life, and it shall happen in my life. And if you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, it's the same for you too. It will happen. He's faithful. The origin of our trials are from God. So don't think it's strange. He says, it's to try you as though some strange thing has happened. This word, strange, the second word strange here in your verse, is the word a foreigner. Or someone who is a pilgrim from a foreign land. So he says, listen, this thing that's trying you, he says, don't think it's strange concerning this fiery trial which is to try you as though some foreigner has happened upon you. It's not a foreigner. The word is implying something very familiar. Let's see the reason why now. Verse 13, he says, but rejoice. The word means be rejoicing. That means always. Now, you know what that means? That means it would be nice if we could roll back the clock. Isn't that amazing? That time that we sat here, just this brief time, is gone forever. But if we could just roll back the clock, it means to, for the Christian, to decide to rejoice. So we sit here, and you know what? If we're to be obedient to this verse, we would sing those worship songs a little different than what we did earlier. Are you with me? We would have sang them because we meant it. Because there's a deep urgency in our lives. You see, God loves you so much that if you're sleepy spiritually, if you're kind of out of it, you know what God will do? He'll order up a special delivery, all wrapped in love. And when you open it up, this comes upon you, and it could be the loss of a job, it could be a death, it could be something, anything that causes you to be exposed to this burning, what's called the fiery trial. And you're going to react one of two ways. I will either draw closer to God. By the way, trials are engineered to draw us closer to God. Temptations are engineered to draw us away from God. Gee, is this a trial or is this a temptation? Does it drive you closer to God or is it pulling you away from God? There's your answer. But when that fiery trial comes on our lives, we will either do this, watch, oh God, please, I need an answer. Oh, I need an answer from your word. I need to know direction. And it's a godly state of anxiety. You know what I mean? It's, oh Lord, where's the answer? I need peace. Or you'll say, forget it. I can't believe this. I'm walking out. God does that to reveal to you your heart and my heart. And it's a very serious thing. So serious, he'll explain it to us in a moment. He says in verse 13, but to be rejoicing to the extent that you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory, now watch this, you might want to underline this, when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. That is a reference to his coming for you when he comes. That's good news. We're excited, those of us who are Christians. Come on, Lord, now, you know, let's go. Great. Well, that's the hope, but look in the first part of the verse. He says, rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That means, for now on as a Christian, I can be placed in the midst of a fiery trial because I am, listen, like Christ. Now that's a great statement, isn't it? Hey, that's the meaning of the word Christian. That's that derogatory term that the world laid on believers in Christ. Christian, little Jesus, that's what it means. Little Jesus, Christ, Greek for Messiah, Hebrew Messiah, Christ, Greek, little Savior. Oh, think you're going to save the world, huh? That's what they would do. That's what people do to us, don't they? Now watch this. This is going to go right to our hearts. He says, you can rejoice, and he's going to give us some wonderful reasons why. And I'm just talking to the Christian right now. He says, Christian, cheer up and rejoice, man. Be constantly rejoicing, because when you're attacked with these fiery trials from those that are out in the world, it's okay, because you're partaking of Christ's sufferings. Did you know that's an honor? You know, very few people in the world can say that. We were in a meeting down in San Diego recently, and there's these pastors together about, and we're discussing mission ventures for Calvary Chapel, all of Calvary Chapel for the millennium, for the year 2000. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What's the focus? How's it going to be carried out? And you know, a couple of us pinched each other. It was Pastor Wayne up in Seattle. We hit each other, and we basically said the same thing at the same time. Can you believe that the Lord has allowed us and our fellowships to go to Russia so many times to take God's word there in 71 years. You couldn't do it. And for a moment, we've had the chance, and hundreds have come to Christ. Thousands have heard about Christ. And the door may be shutting. What a wonderful thing God's done. And we're like, it's like kids in a toy store. Like, oh my gosh, that's so such a privilege. Do you know that's an honor? Do you know that if we stand up and as Christians somebody says to us, watch this, you're a Christian? Well, and they come unglued at us? Do you know the Bible teaches it's an honor? You see, what's our concept? Watch this. It's considered an honor because we are guilty by association with Christ. Watch. Hypothetically, I go to work tomorrow. And all the guys are there. We all get along. I know that they're not Christians. They may or may not know I'm a Christian. I haven't made that clear yet. I've been waiting for my moment. And you hear this message and you're wanting to take a stand for Jesus because now you're excited. And never should this ever be done without love, of course. But you're with the guys at work and they say, hey, you know what? Listen, I got this dirty joke. Listen to this one. And you're right there. What are you going to do? Well, I don't cause any ruffles, man. I mean, I think of some other... Listen, Jesus says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. When all men speak well of you. For so they spoke well of the false prophets who came before you. So you see, we want to keep the peace. So the dirty joke is told, and what do? Get a little token laugh. Think it's funny, but you bite your lip. Listen, we've all been there. But what would God have us to do? Say, hey, you guys, come on. You know what? Let's get to work. Whoa. Who are you? Come on, you know, listen, I don't want to create anything, but first of all, let's just forget that kind of stuff, because watch this. I'm a Christian, and it's what the Lord would have me to do. Plus, you guys know this is wrong. Let's just forget that. Now, listen how quiet it is in here right now. You know that that's what God would have you to do. And you might say, well, how self-righteous could you be? No. Watch. And I know this has happened because it's happened to me by experience. I had a boss. This guy just used God's name like you couldn't believe. Jesus Christ this. God, he's asking God to damn everything around. God, will you damn this? God, will you damn that? God, will you damn this? God, and Jesus. And you know what? At the end of the day, I said, you know what? I'm a Christian. Oh, that's great. That's great. I said, well, you know, I have never heard anybody pray so much in my life as I've heard you pray today. And he said, what? I said, well, my Bible teaches me that I should call upon the name of the Lord. You've done that all day long. And I said, I just want you to know that you calling upon God's name so much, I don't even do that as much as you do. You're the most praying man I've ever seen. Well, anyway, have a nice weekend. I walked away. A week later, the guy was asking me to pray for his marriage that was falling apart. Now, he might have got home that night and thought, well, who does that self-righteous nincompoop think he is anyway? I didn't think I was a self-righteous. I may be a nincompoop, but not self-righteous. You see, there's that struggle, Christian. You know what I'm talking about when God says, do it. Say it. Stand up. Vote for me, will you? Come on. And we start to vacillate. Oh, that's a horrible place to be. It's so hard. Somebody's standing there. A precious gal came into the coffee house this week on, I don't remember the day, Tuesday or something like that. And I happened to be there. I was changing light bulbs. It was early in the morning. My appointment was late. We were just standing around. And this lady comes in. She has no idea it's a Christian coffee house. She comes in and she just comes barging on in there. Boy, men drive me crazy. Well, I are one. Well, you guys just drive me nuts, you know. And I need someone to love me. I go, yeah, you do. We all do. Yeah, that's right. Well, you know what? I got to make it happen. I got to try harder. And I went over, you know the Bible that's sitting there on the counter? I went over and I grabbed the Bible that's sitting on the counter that's for people to look at. I walked over to her and I said, you know what? I said, she said, every man has let me down. Imagine that. And I said, you know, I want to show you something. I said, Jeremiah 29:11. God says right here that he knows the thoughts that he thinks about you. And his thoughts toward you are for a hope and for a future and to bring your life to a full and complete end. She goes, what is it? I said, this is the Bible. Wow. I said, let's talk about a man. She goes, well, I need a man. She did. I go, then I'm going to give you a man. I said, right here in John 3:16. I said, what's your name anyway? She told me her name. And I said, let's read this. For God so loved, what's your name again? And I had her say, oh, it's so-and-so. For God so loved, I'll just say, you know, Susie, that he gave his only begotten son, that if Susie would believe in him, you'd never perish but have everlasting life. Wow, that's pretty something. I never heard that before. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to give you one more because I have to go. I didn't really. I just wanted to give her enough to get her heart excited. I went over to John chapter 10, and I showed her. I said, you know what? You're unhappy, aren't you? She goes, yeah. She goes, I feel so empty. I said, you know what? I said, look what it says right here. Jesus is talking about Satan, that he's come to rob, kill, and destroy. But look at the next verse. I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. I said, that's the Jesus we love. I said, that is Jesus the man. He's the one you need. And all these other things will come into your life if you put him first. So when you have a good day, and I turn around and put the Bible back down. She left and she turned around and she said, goodbye. She said goodbye. And I could hear the tone in her voice that something had happened in her. She was changing. You know why? She had hope. All of a sudden, her hope wasn't in men, but possibly, hopefully, I'm praying so, a man. Trials and tribulations will either drive you to the Lord or away from the Lord. Well, it depends on what you do with them. But here, the believer is to respond, trusting the Lord. He says in verse 14, for if you are reproached, that's made fun of for the name of Jesus Christ or as a Christian, happy are you. And here's the reason why, I'm sure. You know you're going to be happy because everybody's calling you an idiot. Well, you don't get happy about that, but you do get happy because of this next line of this verse here in verse 14. For the Spirit, or the word for can be translated because. I like that right now. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Are you with me now? Listen to this. That's the reason I can stand up and say, I'm a Christian. And take the flack. Because when the flack comes, right here, built into verse 14, is the understanding that when you're attacked, God will dole out from heaven special grace from Him, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God. It speaks of His Shekinah glory. You know the Shekinah? Remember? Raiders of the Lost Ark kind of thing. The Ark of the Covenant. God's glory hovered over the Ark. That's what's implied. When I'm under attack by the world because I'm a Christian, God from heaven immediately swoops down. I may not feel Him. I may not see Him. But God swoops down and He doles out to me special grace to handle the situation. When somebody attacks, look at the attacks that came to Stephen. You think Stephen was some super Christian? You know, this guy's got the gift of martyrdom. Go for it, Stephen! No way, man. God had equipped him for the moment. Are you going to be called in to question, or are you going to be called in to before the council, or are you going to be standing behind or in front or whatever this difficult situation? Listen, God will be there. This is the promise. That's why we can rejoice. It's a given. all of a sudden, now I know why, when I visit people in other countries who are under persecution. How long have you been a Christian? 2 years. 2 years? What's my excuse? I've been a Christian 20 years. This person's a rock. You want to know why? Because Christianity almost costs them their life every day. Listen, you guys, if there's any skeptics in here, any doubters, I wish we could get together and go somewhere to where it's really hot and heavy concerning persecution, and you'll be convinced. When a person's under persecution and they're a Christian, you know what they do? They glow. Bishop Polycarp, pastor of the church at Smyrna. Remember, Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Smyrna. Remember that? Polycarp was pastoring that church, and Rome seized him. And we've told you about him before, but his story is so fantastic. They tied him up to burn him, and he was old pastor, and they said, listen, just say Caesar's Lord, okay? And we'll let you loose. No, I'm not going to do it. Come on, old man. We're going to burn you at the stake. It's going to be hot. No, I'm not going to do it. 83 years, Jesus has not forsaken me. I am not going to forsake him. Come on, old man. The Roman guard pleaded. According to eyewitnesses, the Roman guard pleaded with this old man Polycarp. Come on! Just denounce Christ and say Caesar's Lord and we'll let you go. We've got our orders. It's going to be hot. And he says, sir, I'm not going to deny Christ. And besides, it's not nearly as hot as it is where you're going. I'm trusting Christ. They set him on fire. And he began to sing hymns of praise while the fire was burning his body. Look, that's not normal, okay? That's not normal. That's special grace doled out to the person experiencing tribulation, test, trials. They were so mad that they took a sword and they cut the man's belly open and all of his blood came out and put out the fire. And he died there. Special grace. You and I will be joining Christians that you've had an integral part of leading them to faith. You don't even know them yet. You haven't even seen them yet. They're in China. And you'll see them in heaven. And some of them are in prison because of their faith. One guy accepts Christ, becomes a Bible teacher, gets arrested. He's in prison for 14 years. He gets out and does a Bible study the next day and gets arrested again. There's a world in Christendom that you and I don't know anything about. And there, God is so big. Some of you are battling cancer, or some of you are battling attacks. And you know now, God is bigger in your life now than he's ever been before because of the fiery trial. That's why James says, you count it all joy. You're privileged because, in fact, you are a child of God. It's not happenstance. It's not some roulette thing of the wheel. Your suffering has meaning. If the doctor tomorrow says, I'm sorry, I know you came in for a routine exam, but you know what you've got? God knows. God has even allowed it to be his perfect will for you. And yes, the tendency, because we've been conditioned, is to, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. When the dust settles, we can say, Lord, like Job, naked I've come into the world, and naked, Lord, I depart. I'm yours. Do you trust him? He loves you that much. He says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. Well, that's kind of, I understand that part. If you're going to be a Christian, and if you're going to be under attack, just make sure you're not under attack for murdering anybody. Well, okay. Gee, Peter, I'll try not to kill anybody today. Or a thief. I'll try not to rip anybody off today, of course. Or an evildoer. I'm just out scheming to do evil, you know. What can I do for evil against God? Of course, you know, we're Christians. We love the Lord. Look at the next word. Or a busybody. Somebody's mouth is loose. It means to have your mouth loose like a cannon. John. Karen. It means to have your mouth out of control. It means to put your mouth and the information you have about other people in the lives of others. Really? Hey, did you hear? Isn't it interesting that a gossip or a busybody or a talebearer is ranked in the Bible among murderers, thieves, and evildoers? Think about it. It's so true. Think. You can have your reputation. You can have your little family, and God's blessed you, and you've got, and that's a real good godly family. And somebody somehow could just say, you know, I think, yeah, I'm almost certain they're a bunch of Satanists. I'm almost, you know what? Oh, in fact, no, I'm sorry. It's the family. It's next door to their house. What do people think the moment they see you, even if it was wrong? Oh, so you're the Satan? I mean, you're the guy that, you know, somebody could say, oh, hey, you're drunk. I heard you're drunk. You did? Yeah, Joe told me you're drunk. I'm not drunk. I'm a crazy guy, but I'm not drunk. Oh, he told me, no, he must have been somebody. Oh, well, no, just my suggestion. You see, somebody can say, oh, hey, do you know what she is? And do you know what he, and you know what they did? And you destroy them. You pull out your tongue and you cut people in half, and then you reel it back in until you get some more disinformation. And God puts that person among those who are murderers and thieves and evildoers. He says, don't be like that. In verse 16, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed. You're privileged. But let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those be to those who do not obey the gospel of God? I want to cover verse 17 and 18 together, and then we'll be done. He says, now if the righteous, or if a righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly appear and the sinner appear as well? Listen to this. Verses 17 and 18, the Bible says that judgment has already begun at the house of God. That means it's here now. But don't panic. It's always been here. You know what this means? Can you handle this? I don't know what kind of home you were brought up in, but this is the kind of home you should have been brought up in. And if you're a Christian, this is the kind of home that you're being brought up in now. Okay? God says, Becky, you just stay in the path. Everything's great. I want to bless your life. Okay. And all of a sudden, Becky meanders off into the weeds. Excuse me, Becky, come here. Stay in the path, kiddo, come on. Don't goof up. I don't want you to get hurt. Every parent can understand this. She keeps wandering off to the right or to the left. He keeps putting her on the path. Up ahead, our Father God sees that the trail is going to get extremely narrow and very difficult. Becky won't listen, and she's moving rather quickly. And the Father continues to remind her and even gives her a firm, stern warning. Becky, you're going to get in trouble. Now listen to this. Up ahead is a path so narrow that she could get killed. In fact, those of you who are parents, have you ever looked at your child, looked at that wagon, and for some reason, miraculously, instantly knew they're gonna fall right over that wagon and crack their chin wide open? You know what I'm talking about, parents? Isn't it weird? In fact, I'll say, honey, I think she's gonna fall and crack her chin. Oh, don't be ridiculous. It's just one of those moments. Boom, boom, at blood. I knew it. You know that feeling? It's so strange. It's almost divine how that happens. God knows the path. And Becky's meandering. Just like a good shepherd. A shepherd literally, now listen to this. You're going to freak over this. A good shepherd will take a lamb that's going astray and break its leg. He'll take that little lamb that's wandering off to where the wolves and the coyotes play, and he'll break that little lamb's leg so it has to become dependent on the shepherd. He'll bind it up, But it takes time to heal. And you know what? During that time of healing, guess what happens? That little lamb learns to stay close to the shepherd's side so that when the leg is all fine and better, that lamb stays right next to the shepherd's side. And God does that to us. Yes, we may be meandering. He'll execute judgment on us because he loves us. But it says that the righteous one is scarcely saved. Where will the unbeliever appear? You can close your Bible and relax. We'll end with this. It's not that the righteous, it's not that us, by the way, you know how we're righteous, right? By believing in Jesus Christ? Not by doing good? It doesn't make us righteous. The Bible says that the righteous are scarcely saved. Unfortunately, in the English, it doesn't convey the story. The word in the Greek means the righteous are saved via much, much cost, great expense, and great difficulty. Watch this. If we're so much better than our neighbor, then why don't we become the savior of the world? Well, we can't, because we're sinners. We have broken the Ten Commandments. We need help. We need salvation because we're condemned right now. That's what the book says. That's what Jesus says. So we're in a dilemma. That's right. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his, what? Only begotten Son. He died for us. God had to die for mankind. It had to be God. The righteous are saved via much difficulty and at great expense. Whose expense? At whose difficulty? God's. So the meaning is, if the righteous are saved by the sacrifice of Christ, if the unrighteous say no to Christ, Peter with a broken heart says, my Lord and my God, how can they be saved? What is their end? Well, the answer is in the book of Revelation chapter 20, eternal fire. And you say, how can you be talking about this God of love and he cares about me and then he's going to send me to hell if I don't choose him? That's not what I said. I said he's a God of love. And I said, yes, without Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. But don't you think for a moment that God's going to send you there. He sends nobody there. Read your Bible. He doesn't send anybody to hell. The Bible teaches us that people who go to hell choose to go to hell. They say in their heart, I will not have this man to rule over me. I will not have Jesus be the ruler of my life. That's why Jesus says, you're either for me or you're neutral and against me. But you cannot be one or the other. And the same, you have to decide. The Bible says that God weeps over the death of those who die without him. He doesn't want it to happen. Today, you're going to have for lunch whatever you choose, aren't you? You're going to do whatever you want to do. It's your choice. And you'll defend your choice. As a nation, we'll defend our choice to go to war over it. You still have your choice when it comes to eternal life or not. It's yours. To choose. Will you choose Christ? See, he loves you, and he's calling out to you now by faith, invisibly through the message. He's been touching your heart today. It's the way he works. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for what lies in store for us today. The baptism, all of the, my goodness, hundreds of people that will be gathered there. And Lord, at least at last count, some 117 to baptize this afternoon. Wow. How exciting. How great and blessed and privileged we all are. But Father, if there's one today that's missing, Lord, speak to their heart to decide for you. Their life's had some bumps. They've tried to do it on their own. And they heard the news they wanted to hear really down deep inside is, there's purpose to this, there's meaning, and I can become his child, and it all makes sense, and it'll work out. Give them that hope, Lord. Father, move upon this body in every area that you desire to move upon us with. Drawing us closer, giving us the strength to walk away from that thing that's ruining our lives, and for some today, choosing you for the very first time. We commit these things into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.